Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise Let us sing this again, Lord Patrick, to come and introduce your brother.
Open wide and gates of Christ, you and so
Jesus Christ, and if you're visiting here tonight, you're very welcome. Trust the Lord will bless you.
Amen.
And we trust that the Lord will bless your brother Brian as he comes to share the word of God. We've known brother Brian Freeborn for almost 30 years. He's traveled extensively over the world to many parts of the world. He pastors a church in Adelaide, and we're glad to have a brother with him tonight. And I'm not going to do any talking. I want a brother to come and take his liberty. And the Lord bless each one, and the Lord bless Brother Brian. God bless you.
Well, God bless you tonight. We praise the Lord for the opportunity to gather again and fellowship around His Word. Pray that God would speak to our hearts and bring something timely that would be an encouragement to us. And we just appreciate His goodness towards us all, and pray that tonight that He will speak to us out of His Word as we call upon Him. Bless the Lord. Well, we're going to take a reading this evening from the book of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 34 to 38. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when He will return from the wedding, that when He cometh and knocketh, they may open unto Him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when He cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that He shall gird Himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if He shall come in the second watch, or in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this evening, the opportunity to gather in Your precious name. We praise You, Lord Jesus, for, Lord, everything that we need to understand and know is found within the instructions in the Scripture. We thank You, Lord God, that the Word of God still speaks today through the Holy Spirit and through the anointing of God's Spirit upon His Word. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that You'd anoint the Word of God.
Yes, Jesus.
Anoint the speaker, Lord, that he confesses to You that he's not worthy, neither is he capable outside of Your anointing and Your Spirit to say anything that would be of benefit. But we're trusting in Your faithfulness that once again,
yes,
You would anoint the speaker, anoint myself, Lord, this evening. And I pray, Lord, also for the hearers, that their hearts would be open to receive, and that, Lord Jesus, that you would anoint the hearers to receive your word also, Father. We commit this into your hands. We commit the word. We commit the service to you. We just thank you for it now and pray you bless it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I got this little message a few weeks ago and preached it at home, and I thought I'd share it tonight. I was reading through the book of Luke, and we'll be almost exclusively in the book of Luke, chapter 12, in relation to the second coming of the Lord. And I'd never quite seen this before, but I feel the Lord just gave me a little message from the scriptures here in regard to his coming. We've called this message tonight, Five Households. And I wish to talk about five different households that the Lord identified in the book of Luke. And I pray that God will bless it today. The scriptures that we just read to start the service are all about a household watching. So the first household I want to talk about is a household watching. And I pray the Lord will help us to identify ourselves somewhere in the scripture, to understand today where we fit there somewhere. Five households. And Jesus illustrates the conditions of five different households that I believe will be existing at the time of his return to the earth. So five different households. The first one is the household watching. This is a household that I believe is under anticipation and also under expectation, looking and watching. It is true that many people are not under anticipation. Many people are not under expectation or truly watching and looking for the return of the Lord. In fact, many would say today, let it be tomorrow, let it be next year, let it be 10 years. But this household is one that has been under anticipation. And this household is one that's under expectation, and they're looking and they're watching. Similar to an illustration that I read, it was given by Dale Moody. And I'll just read that to you because it touched me in relation to the coming of the Lord. He said, I've read that on the shores of the Adriatic Sea, the wives of fishermen whose husbands have gone far out upon the deep are in the habit of going down to the seashore at night and singing with their sweet voices the first verse of some beautiful hymn. After they have sung it, they listen until they hear brought on the wind across the sea the second verse sung by their brave husbands as they are tossed by the gale, and both are happy. Perhaps if we would listen, we too might hear on this sea-tossed world of ours some sound, some whisper, born from afar to tell us there is a heaven which is our home. And when we sing our hymns upon the shores of earth, perhaps we may hear their sweet echoes breaking in music upon the sands of time and cheering the hearts of those who are pilgrims and strangers along the way. Yet we need to look up, out beyond this low earth, and to build higher in our thoughts and actions, even here. Waiting, longing under anticipation. Whispers coming from heaven to our heart, drawing us to that great day when the Lord shall return again. So this house that is watching is a house, I believe, that loves his appearing. He won't appear to you unless you love the appearing. But he said that he will appear without sin under salvation to those that love his appearing. It's a house whose hope rests upon Christ's return. Its hopes are not built on temporal things or any other ambitions that life may have, but their hopes are built upon that occasion, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ back to the earth again. That, I believe, should be the single hope of every one of us here tonight.
Amen.
And so it was a house that whose treasures, as that scripture started by saying, their treasures are from above, and they're not bound by the affections of this world.
Amen.
A house that is invested in eternity. A house in communion with Christ. And I say a house in communion with Christ because we see in the scriptures that there is an instant response. An instant response that when the Lord knocks, they will open immediately. There's no delay. There's no hesitation. There's no saying, Lord, wait a while. I've just got a few things to set in order. They are living in order. And they are waiting and expecting. This is the first household. It's a wonderful household. I pray that every one of our households, no matter how many are in it, could be categorized as being that first household, a household that is watching. The second household that I believe our Lord identified, and I've called it a household invaded. A household invaded. Because we'll read now in Luke chapter 12, verses 39 to 40. And this know, this is the second house now, and this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So there's no pre-planning for a fixed date because you don't know the hour and we don't know the time. But we're told that it will be in a time when we think not. Now this second house, firstly, this parable refers to his coming at a time not anticipated. I'm afraid that the coming of the Lord is going to be very disruptive, not only to many households and very disruptive to this world. It should never be a disruption. It's kind of like you're waiting for the train to come.
Amen.
You've got your bags packed.
Amen.
And you're ready to go.
Amen.
And at any moment you know that train's going to come into the station and you're ready to get onto that train and go without hesitation. But this household, however I wish to talk about it, as a house that needs to watch for the thief. Now, I believe it was somewhat of a dual meaning here. One is in relation to the coming of the Son of Man and his coming not being anticipated. But I also want to refer to it because I don't think that we could correctly, fully type the Lord Jesus as a thief. We type the enemy as a thief. Jesus said that he came to bring life and life more abundant. But the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. So we see here that this house was needing to watch for the thief coming. And I want to say, be sure, the thief is coming to households in this generation. And be sure that Satan is going to come and invade the household and try to take control of that house and be the master of that house. So he comes very subtly. Now the Lord talks about that if you'd have known when the thief was coming, you would watch. And I say the thief has come to this generation. I say the thief has invaded households today. I say that he's found a way into homes and into households. And that will be the condition of some households at the return of our Lord. They will be households that have been desecrated. They will be households that have been invaded. They will be households where the enemy has come in, taken away devotion, taken away love and anticipation for his coming, and substituted things of this life and things of this world. Be sure, Satan, as a thief, is going to invade the households, certain households in the last days. It is a day of invasion. Houses broken through and through. An invasion of media, an invasion of voices, an invasion of images, an invasion of communication, like no other generation has had to face. No generation has faced what this household has had to face and what is being faced right at the time that the Lord is to return. So he comes in very, very subtly. It's an invasion. He comes with powerful, powerful influences by sight, by mind, by hearing, by emotion, by images, things that appeal to the lower nature and not to the higher nature, things that attract lust, uncleanness, and sin, and that don't generate a thirst or a hunger or a love for God. By not watching, this household will be held captive by this thief, the thief that came. While you were sleeping, it's really serious, isn't it, that we can't be sleeping on the job.
Amen.
We can't go to sleep in this day. We can't lose this watching or this earnestness that I believe is necessary. I want to say that Satan presents persons, language, uncleanness, and acts that we would never entertain in our household except through media. Television puts personalities and media, whether it be a tablet, can be a phone, can be anything, a modern communication, puts personalities into your home, speaking languages in a language and acting in a manner that you would never otherwise entertain in your front room.
Right.
Never. Not only that, it presents acts, ungodly and unclean acts that you would never have performed in your front lounge room. This is how Satan invades this home, this second home, this second household, the household that is invaded. I could spend a lot of time on that, but you know, we have to be really careful, because he enters in to desecrate and destroy the consecration of the home. And those things have to be absolutely controlled in order that Jesus Christ may still remain the center of everything in our lives. And so, as I said, the thief comes in the middle of the night when people are sleeping. Consciences that are put to sleep so that conviction no longer exists for things that we once used to be convicted about. And I'm not standing here on a pedestal to say, look at me. I'm saying that I need to watch, you need to watch, we all need to watch, because there is a household that the thief is going to invade. And may the Lord help us. The third household is a household provided for. And that's found in Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 44. I've called this one a household provided for. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? Now we're talking about faithfulness and wisdom. I believe that we need to be faithful. Faithful means I'm consistent. Faithful says that I'm going to be there when I need to be there. Whether it's a church service, whether it's a time of devotion in my private closet, faithful says that I'm consistent, that I'm always going to be doing what the Lord requires of me, and that I don't ever go off the job. I don't ever take vacation in relation to my Christian walk with the Lord. So it says here, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. As I said, let me just point out what I believe are a few of the qualities of this household. As I said, faithful, constant, in and out of season. when you're discouraged and when you're encouraged. Unchangeable. Constantly. Constantly faithful. Reliable. Diligent. Vigilant. Uncompromised. Holding to their first love. Watching for the coming of the Lord. To their first love, their first hope, and their first love of Christ. Wise, discerning the dangers. Wise, discerning the conditions. Recognizing the needs of the day. Wise in that they will not simply provide for their family that which is not appropriate, or that which is not edifying, or that which is not going to make the heart to be in the kind of condition it needs to be in for when the Lord is to come. Now, I'm not preaching the law here today. I'm preaching Christian discipleship and obedience to God. I'm preaching what we should be, what we should be as a result of being saved and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message is for me this evening. It was for me when I prepared it. It was for me when the Lord showed it to me. It encourages me. It encourages me because I know there's going to be a household that's going to be watching. And there's going to be a household that's going to be provided for. Because this is talking about a household that provides meat, the meat of God's word, for their season, their time, and their conditions. Yeah. Not the meat, but meat appropriate to the hour in which we live. You see, our Bibles, and I'll be touching on this maybe tomorrow morning, but our Bibles are full of admonitions, full of examples, full of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, full of prophecies. But what is so important is that there is a particular, there's scripture in here that is very appropriate to this hour. Some of it I'm reading here tonight. Very appropriate to this hour. And so we need to be feeding upon a word of God in season. And you know, only the Holy Spirit can deliver that.
Amen.
It's not enough to be looking back and only accepting a word that God gave 200 years ago or 50 years ago. I can tell you now the conditions of our day are very different from when God's prophet was on earth. The conditions today, many of them probably weren't even foreseen. Many of them probably weren't even known or spoken about. I would have never believed it. When I first got saved, I knew nothing. There was no internet. There wasn't an internet for another 30 years. There was no tablet. There was no mobile phones. There was no... And I remember them saying that, you know, one day we're going to be able to talk to people over the phone and see them at the same time. And I remember saying in my heart, what a load of rubbish. How in the world is that going to happen? They'd need a camera, a big camera that's focused on each one while they're speaking on the phone. Now you've got them so miniature, you couldn't hardly see them. But technology, a web that has entrapped the whole of the world. These are dangers that people don't even speak about. These are the dangers that are drawing young people into pornography and into sin. And let me say this, there isn't a man, and probably not a woman, I can't speak on their behalf, but I can say this, there isn't a man, if he's a normal man, is not going to be attracted by that stuff. Absolutely. Because it appeals to the lower nature and to the carnal nature of man. And so all the imaginations and the image of that have to be completely taken out of our lives. We cannot be governed by the images that are put across in this world. Images, and I don't want to go into it, you know what I'm talking about. So wise, discerning. So we need the word of God. But this is the thing. I don't care how virulent sin and the disease of sin becomes. The remedy And the token for that sin has never lost its power and will meet the challenge of our day. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses from all sin, breaks the power of canceled sin, delivers sin, raises a man up from the dunghill to sit with princes. It still has power to save. We preach it, we believe it, not as a philosophy, but as a reality. The blood has power to save and to cleanse. But we're living in a dangerous time. And so here, this household is wise. It's actually providing meat in due season. It's providing a word that is needed for our day. If ever we needed the Holy Ghost, it's now. If ever we needed the power of God's Spirit in our life, it's now. But do you believe with me today that the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of Pentecost is able to cause us to put Satan underneath our feet and to tread over the enemy and to walk right with God in this hour? Lord, help us all. Let us not sleep as that previous household did and the thief come in and steal and take away. So they provided meat in due season. And I say this, you cannot just go and say, I'll read a sermon. We need the present tense presence of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God today to be able to rightly discern the Word of God and rightly apply the Word of God to the conditions of this hour and to the conditions of this day. And I don't care how much you preach or whatever you preach, as deep as it may be, whatever mysteries, whatever revelations people may have, if you don't have the revelation and preach the blood of the cross and the power of redemption through Jesus Christ, you're not going to see people delivered from sin. You may see them religious, but I guarantee you that they have been captivated and bound by iniquity and by sin. It's only the blood of Jesus that can break that power. And when you start to take that out of our religion, you have nothing left. You have nothing left. We need the power of the blood of Jesus Christ still today. So they're feeding from the hand of God. I'll be dealing a little bit more in detail, perhaps tomorrow morning, God being willing, on some of these things. They're taking care. This household was taking care to feed the soul upon the Word of God, not just the entree, the full meal. We need the full gospel today. We need the full Word of God today. We need the full message that God gave to this age. We need every revelation that God gave us concerning the conditions of this day. And we need the Holy Spirit today to be dealing specifically with every one of us through the ministry of the Word of God, through the operation of the gifts of the Spirit, so that we will keep our lives in a position where we know God is watching over us, God knows our situation, and God's speaking to our hearts. That, to me, is a word in due season. A word for your conditions today. Not for the conditions that you had in your life yesterday, but the conditions today, the needs that you have today. I believe that's Holy Ghost administration. I believe that's what's necessary today, and we don't have to struggle. We just need to be full of the Spirit. That's why I believe nobody that hasn't been baptized with the Holy Ghost should even be standing in the pulpit. Or you may be able to present something well, but we need the Holy Ghost to deliver the appropriate word to the heart of God's people that only the anointing and only the Spirit of God knows and understands and can deliver it directly to the heart of man. We do not come here to hear from men. We come here to hear from God. We come believing that God can speak to us, that God knows what's in our heart, and the Holy Spirit can discern it. And the Holy Spirit can speak to your need wherever you are or in whatever condition you are. Praise the Lord. Amen. By God's grace, we've seen that happen year after year, week after week, time after time. It's been encouraging for those that are down. Sometimes, you know, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can bring a message that's going to put somebody not, you're not going to lift them, you're going to cast them further down. You might be negative or critical and so forth, and all of us in the flesh can get that way. But you know, sometimes people need to be lifted up. Sometimes they need to be encouraged to believe the Word of God. Sometimes they need to believe that God has taken care of all of their iniquities and buried them in the sea of forgetfulness. And that our salvation with God is absolutely secure, unchangeable, unmovable throughout our entire lifetime, even though we may fail and we may have our ups and downs. That's the truth of God's Word. And it needs to be applied by the Holy Spirit. Meat, food in due season. This is a household well fed. And I'd like to think that we would want to eat from the original gospel and not a modern gospel. A modern gospel's not going to do the work. A modern gospel's not going to meet the need. It's got to be old-time religion or it is nothing at all. It's got to be the old-time Holy Ghost and the old-time power of God. And that just lifts us above this earthly condition into heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's what we need, every one of us, in our own lives. The next one is a household neglected. A household neglected. Let's read now verse 45 to 48. That, and if that servant say in his heart, my lord Delaeth is coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not his himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. As I said, the fourth household is a household neglected. A neglected household. A household that once knew and followed God's word and had a knowledge of God's will. That's what's coming out in these scriptures. They knew the Lord's will. They knew Jesus Christ was coming back. They maybe believed it and followed it at one stage in their lives, but they no longer follow it. And they no longer serve God the way they used to serve God. One of the saddest things, I think, is a good start and a bad end. I've always asked the Lord, I want my climax to be at the end. I don't want to come to the end a backslidden, miserable, lukewarm believer. I want to be there, more on fire for God, deeper in Christ, more in tune with Him, and more effectively serving Him, and more effectively preaching His word than when I started when I was 18 years old. I want to come that the end may be greater than the beginning. But the Bible says that the path of the just grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Amen. The light is not meant to diminish. And I want to say that today. I don't care how old you are. The light is not meant to diminish. Amen. The light is meant to increase. Glory. God promised to give you more light. Amen. The older you get, the more light you get. The more of God you get. As you serve the Lord, as you study His word, as you pray, as you have a household, somewhere described here in these parables, you are growing. You are increasing in faith. You are growing in wisdom. You are growing in the light of the revelation of the knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are increasing in strength and in power and in the glory of God. God. May the Lord grant that. May we finish better than we started. May we complete the work. May we finish the end of the road. May we come to a glorious climax in Jesus Christ. That's my desire.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This is a household that comforted itself in the thought of a delay in the Lord's coming. They said, our Lord delayeth his coming. This gives us a license and an opportunity. Maybe they thought that at some stage they could maybe come back or get things right, but that's a very dangerous position to take. And then it said that they comfort themselves in the delay in the Lord's coming. Well, I want to say this. Don't ever think the Lord's delayed his coming.
Amen.
The Bible says if they shall say in their heart that the Lord has delayed his coming. Don't tell me that God is so unaware and has no knowledge of our day or the hour that we live in that he's got to go to the calendar, say, sorry, they're not ready yet, let's cross out that date and put in another date. If you ever are ready, it'll be because of the grace of Jesus Christ. If you ever do go, it'll be because of the glory of God. And when you get over there and you see that headstone coming, you won't be crying out, oh, how well have we run, how well have we served the Lord. You'll be crying out, amazing grace, grace to the headstone. That'll be the overriding revelation, because there is no worse in any one of us outside of the price that Jesus Christ paid for us.
Amen.
So, but here, they took it as a license, to the liberty of the flesh, a space to live for themselves and their own desires, opportunities to compromise. Now, I know what compromise is like. We all go through that. Satan is always trying to negotiate with us. He's always trying to offer us something. He's always trying to weaken our effectiveness. This would give them an opportunity to compromise, an opportunity to drift into the pleasures of life. Talks about eating and drinking. I get so tired that this whole world is focused on gratifying the desires of the flesh. Eating and drinking. You know, they have these cuisine things. You know, these cuisine shows. Everybody's looking for the next taste. Everybody's looking for the next flavor. You know, I don't watch any of that stuff, but you know, there's cooking shows and there's all sorts of things and people traveling the world to find the next cuisine, because to me it reflects that there is nothing in a man that can ever be satisfied. But I tell you, there's some bread we can eat. And there's some meat that we can eat that'll satisfy the soul. Will quench the desire of the heart and satisfy the inner man. Praise God. So, the Bible talks about them drifting into the pleasures of life. They stopped contending and became intoxicated with the world. You find they just let everything go. It's a household neglected. They were not of a pilgrim nature. And let me explain what I mean by that. You know, the early church was described as having a pilgrim nature. You know, a pilgrim really has no fixed abode because he's going somewhere. A pilgrim's on a journey. A pilgrim's got a destiny.
Amen.
A pilgrim has got a goal.
Yes.
A pilgrim has got a hope.
Yes.
A pilgrim has got an end. A pilgrim desires to go somewhere. And a pilgrim doesn't give up. Doesn't give up the journey. We've come too far now to turn back.
Amen.
It's been too long now for us to turn around.
Amen.
The church is of a pilgrim nature. She's not tied down by anything that is temporal.
Amen.
She's free and she's loose. She's ready to go. She can pack her tent.
Amen.
Just like Abraham and the pilgrim fathers. And the early church was a pilgrim nature. They were prepared to sell all and give and distribute amongst the people according to their need. And they were ready to go on a pilgrim nature wherever they went. Even if persecution drove them to the ends of the world, they were going to go there and they were going to tell the people at the ends of the world the hope that they had in Jesus Christ, and that he's raised from the dead, and that he's alive, and that he came to deliver the oppressed, to free them, freedom from sin and bondage, and give them a hope of eternity, and tell the heathen about the gospel. It was a pilgrim nature that they had. They were journeying. They weren't settled down. These people had lost their pilgrim nature. They'd neglected their hope, if indeed they ever had it. They didn't love his appearing. See, his appearing was going to interfere with their plans and interfere with their life and interfere with their earthly objectives. You know, it's just like, I think I heard it somewhere that some pastor, somebody said, or whether they said it lightheartedly or not, that, Lord, don't just come yet because our church is growing. I don't care whether the church is growing or diminishing. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's the hope of our desires. They didn't love his appearing. They wanted to put it off to another day. Then they did something else. They began to beat and abuse God's servants. They began to criticize and pull down everybody that was trying to serve God. That's the men's servants. And they also tried to pull down the maidens, which is God's bride. They became critical, even though they may have fellowship with them at one stage. They may have even been with them. But now they are critical. They become critical. They become critical of God's servants. Even to the point where men that have sat and followed the word of the Lord that God gave to our generation are now turning around and calling him a false prophet. Well, if he was, I don't know what a true prophet is. Because I can tell you, I've seen all the ministries, heard all their prophecies, heard all their predictions, seen their discernments, but there's not a one that even comes close. It's like, was it David Harrell? I can't remember his name, but he produced that book, Only Believe. And he was a worldly man that investigated the healing revival. He said, take all the evangelists, all the gifted men, and put them on one side of the scale, and put William Branham on the other side, and he'll outweigh them all. Or Robert said to Paul Kane on their last meeting, they were having a dinner together, and Oral Roberts said to Paul Kane, he said, brother, I miss the days of William Branham. Paul Kane said, but Brother Roberts, the Lord use you and bless you so much. And do you know what Brother Roberts said? He said, oh no, brother, nothing like the days of William Branham. See, we just have to be really careful because there's a lot of beating up going on about God's prophet and God's messenger, and we just have to be really careful that we don't start to let influences come in where we don't appreciate and respect what God has done. And the fact that he was that prophet messenger to the last church age. And we'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow, God being willing. But they started to beat up on the true children of God, calling the true bride just another sect or another cult. And that is not true. And I don't care what they call us anyway. We want to live by Bible standards. Amen. We want to live according to the Word of God. Amen. We want to live like the old-time Christians live. And if that makes us a sect or a cult, then so be it.
That
God's standards haven't changed.
Right.
And we will never, by God's grace, I say by God's grace alone, we will never ever desire to comply to the standards of modern Christianity.
Amen.
And I know because of fanaticism. I know because of fanaticism around this message. People are even don't even want to hear the name of Brother Branham anymore. But I want to tell you something. If you're a real believer, I don't care how much you keep it under the wraps, one day they're going to find out that you believe that message.
Amen.
And so you may as well just be open about it.
Amen.
Right up front, that we're not ashamed of the message that God sent.
Amen.
We're not here to lift up the messenger, but the message that was sent was of God.
Amen.
Was it perfect? Never was a man perfect. Never even was a message perfect. You may find faults with what I've said tonight, and legitimately so, but that's okay. But you know, they began to beat up the servants of God. Look for their faults and their failures. If you were to look for the faults and failures in every one of us, there isn't a single prophet in the Bible that you'd be able to receive. You would not have ever wanted David in your house, an adulterer and a murderer. You would have not wanted some of those men in your, you would have not wanted the patriarchs in your home. You would have not wanted Reuben, a man that took his own father's concubine, unstable as water. Fast forward beyond the cross into the book of Revelations, and you'll see Reuben sitting around the throne of God with the 24 elders, 12 apostles and 12 patriarchs. Think about that family of Jacob. Think about Jacob. Actually, you wouldn't have wanted to have done a deal with him. Because he got cheated in his wages, but he got back at his father-in-law. What a family. Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca, she deceived her husband and encouraged Jacob to deceive her husband. And Isaac was blind. And you know, he didn't follow true discernment. Because you see, the voice, he knew the voice wasn't Esau. But he said, my other senses, you smell like Esau. You feel like Esau. He had goat skin on him, goat's fur. And he fell for it. And then he blessed Jacob. And he couldn't reverse it. Because it was the Spirit of God. And Jacob, running from this whole affair where his brother wanted to kill him, went to sleep one night. And God showed him that ladder and angels descending up and down.
Amen.
God said to him, Jacob, I don't care where you go. He said, I will be with you whithersoever you go.
Amen.
What a promise.
Amen.
I don't care where you go, Jacob, I'll be with you. No merit involved. Absolute the grace of God. Couldn't be anything else. What a family. That family was. What a family. What about brothers that betrayed brothers? Selling Joseph off. They wanted to kill him originally. Reuben stood up and said, no, don't do that. They sold him out to go down into Egypt. And you talk about the grace of God. When years later they came down into Egypt and there was Joseph. I just think that thou, Jesus, which is Joseph was an antitype or a type of Christ, and Christ an antitype of Joseph. I just think our Lord is just like that. He forgave his brothers.
Right.
The very men that desired to see him killed. His own flesh and blood. What a family. What a family. But you know, with Reuben, for example, Somewhere between Genesis and Revelation, there was an old rugged cross.
Amen.
Somewhere there was a bloodshed.
Amen.
Somewhere Jesus died.
Amen.
And I tell you, all of that record was erased concerning Reuben's life. And now he's a prince, crown prince in the presence of God. Look at David's men. Bunch of rabble rousers. These fellows were guys that had problems with other people. These guys that were indebted to others. These guys that have been upset somebody. And anybody that had a cause or anybody that had an argument went and joined themselves to David. What a band. Did David cast them out? Not at all. He set to training them. And they became the most powerful force in the Middle East. They became God's commandos. God's special forces in the Middle East. And nobody could overcome David. The battles, he didn't lose battles. He didn't lose battles. But what about David's family? I'm getting off my subject, actually. I'm sorry. I've got another message on that. Troubles in the family. But look at David's family. His own son, that David loved him. And David loved him because he looked on that boy. That boy was so handsome. You know, his hair grew thick and strong. He was a man probably really desirable. And probably really smart. And David probably wanted him to be the next king anyway. Absalom. David just bathed himself in rivers of tears because Absalom was slain. And you look at Tamar that Amon raped. And then he said he loved her and he wanted to be with her. He wanted to be with her, he loved her. So he said, he feigned himself to be sick. This is all happening in the king's household. He's lying on the bed. He says, bring her in. I want Tamar to take care of me. A dirty, rotten trick. And then he took her. And afterwards he hated her to the same degree that he thought he loved her beforehand. And then what happened was, he rejected her. She was Solomon's sister. So I imagine she was a pretty beautiful woman. So he rejected her. She said, look, I'll marry you. What a guy. But she said, I'll marry you. Let's go and see David, our father, and we'll tell him all about it, and I'm sure he'll give you permission to take me. But no, he rejected her. And then Absalom vowed that he'd take vengeance. And so blood began to flow in that family. I'm not sure how we got onto this, but anyway, it's true.
Amen.
It's true. So the next, this household neglected received their portion with the hypocrites. The Bible tells us that. The last household, number 5, Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. The mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus was always realistic in relation to expectations. Everybody desires a perfect household. Surely everybody does. Every Christian. Sometimes you get into a position where it's a divided house. That's the reality. And Jesus said, don't think that I just come to give marital harmony. Marital harmony is wonderful, but it can only be achieved when two are one in Christ.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Amen.
True marital harmony can only be achieved
absolutely
when two believers are at one in Christ.
Amen.
And are prepared to walk and live a crucified life.
Amen.
Surrender their will.
Amen.
Consider others. But he said, think that I came to give peace on earth, I tell you, nay, but rather division. The first family, Cain rose and slew Abel. We've talked about Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau, David and Absalom. A family divided is often maligned and misunderstood. Never be critical of a divided family. Just pray for it.
Amen.
Just pray for it.
Amen.
Never be critical. I don't mean to be judgmental, but so often people want to put their family forward as being, look, just the ideal, perfect family in order. And there's a lot of pride involved in that. And personally, I don't think it's right. Because you see, it's like so often people will say, well, this young man's qualified to be a pastor. You only have to look at his wife. You only have to look at the way she's dressed. You only have to look at the children, how obedient they are. And how everything seems to be so fine and so in order. And get him in the pulpit and he's dead as a doornail. He has no inspiration from God and he can never bring a word from the Holy Ghost. What about Samson? What about the judges? What about Jephthah in the book of Judges? What about all of those men that anointed? They didn't have perfect lives. Neither did they have perfect families. It isn't about a perfect family. It's about a perfect God. And a perfect Christ. And a perfect anointing of a perfect Spirit of the living God. We have to be careful. And we're too hard judging families. We got so much of that today. I could say other things, but it's not appropriate. I don't even want to say, even mention some of the stuff that goes on. So here we've got the fifth household. It's a household divided. But I want to encourage you, and I tell you it is a painful road. But let me say this. Do you know God uses that to train his people? He used it to train Moses. Read the scriptures. She was on the way with Moses down to Egypt, and then all of a sudden she was off the scene. She left him and went back home to a father. Then a father, sometime later, came down to visit Moses, and obviously he brought Moses' wife back to him. Do you think everything was fine there? She was a hot-tempered woman. She probably had a bit of Arab blood in her. She was a hot-tempered woman. And I tell you something, there's nothing that'll bring you down more than a hot-tempered woman. And don't get too hard on it. God might be using it to bring you down. Because I can tell you, you need to be brought down. Nothing humbles a man more than the strife and the anguish that can come by a divided household. That's the truth. It's a painful road to travel, but God knows what he's doing. Sometimes he ordains that as part of the training ground on earth. And who knows, but in the end, he might save that wife or that husband. God knows what he's doing. He knows his business. You know, I was talking about him not changing dates. God knows when he's coming.
Amen.
He knows when he's coming. Amen. He knew it before there was ever a world. He's not delayed anything. God's not in the business of delaying. God's not in the business of running ahead. We're in the business of running ahead. We're in the business of delaying. But God isn't. Men are saying in their heart, our Lord delayeth his coming. Anyway, so God knows what's best and he knows what he's doing. A household divided. And every kingdom that's divided itself will come into ruin. Jesus said that. Every city, every household. But do you know there's a hope for those in a divided household? Even if that household is never straightened out, there'll be two in a bed. One will be taken and one will be left. There'll be two working in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's the word of God. That's what the scripture says. That there will be two grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. And you may even have a good relationship in a marriage. But if one partner's sealed with the Holy Ghost and you're not, you can't go because there's nothing to quicken. There's got to be that same spirit that dwelt in Christ, Amen, dwelling in you, that it'll quicken your mortal body.
Amen.
I don't mean to... We want to believe for every one of us our children to be saved. That's the attitude as Christians. We want to believe for everyone to be saved. Every one of the family to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But you know, Jesus talked about a divided household. We shouldn't be discouraged. He will take his children home. He will take his children home. So there's the five households that I've described. I guess we all fit into something, some way in those households. May God be merciful to us. I was very blessed to see that from the scripture. I'd never seen it before. That's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It doesn't matter how much you read it, there's more in it. No matter how deep you dig, there's something else. God's got so much in that Word that, brother, we could preach for 1,000 years and never even touch the surface. Praise God. And he can feed us from that Word. And reveal that word to us. And quicken the word of God. I believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
You believe it today?
Amen.
Praise God. Shall we just stand? Let's commit our households to God. Let's commit ourselves to God. Let's pray that God would make us that household that's watching and loves his appearing. And that we'd be in a condition that when he knocks on the door, there'll be no delay on our behalf, that we will go straight to the Lord. No other plans are going to interrupt God's plan for our life. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And I do believe, Lord, that by your Spirit you've spoken to our hearts. I know that, Lord, and I know that in my own life. You've spoken to me, Lord. Father, you know our households. You know the position that we're in. That household might be one person, five people, I don't know. But Lord, every one of us have got a household. Yes. Father, I pray that you touch those things in our lives that you're not pleased with.
Yes.
And that, Lord, you would give us by nature and by desire a commitment and a cry to say, Lord, bring us out of those things that are hindering us and establish our household in love for God, dedicated to the coming of the Lord, looking for his appearing. Just grant it, Lord. Father, I commit this congregation to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'd help us all to look to Christ, because you alone are the answer. And we just want to give you the praise and the glory, for you are worthy to be praised. Blessed be your name. And we give you the praise at this time. There's that song. It's not Amazing Grace, but it's it talks about the cross. My memory these days is not so good. I can't remember the name of the hymn now. It's all right. Do we have a hymn on grace? Amazing Grace. Let's sing Amazing Grace.
Again, the Lord willing, 11 o'clock. And every one of us One, we really believe in the Lord's coming soon, don't we?
Amen.
He is coming. And I believe he knows. The Bible says, no man knoweth the day nor the hour, only the Father.
Amen.
And he is coming. And for us, we're to be ready.
Amen.
Praise God. And the Word of God prepares us. Thank God for the Word of God tonight. May the Lord bless you, brother. If anyone does want prayer, don't leave, stay behind. One of the brothers will pray for you if you want to see myself. And there's always an elder at the front to pray as well. Feel free if you want to come Amen. For prayer. Don't leave. And you're very welcome to come again tomorrow, each one. And the Lord bless each one. God bless you, brother.
Let us sing that hymn, Oh, what a wonderful Savior in Jesus, my Lord I have found. Though I have sins without number, His grace will